Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
Thank you, Val. So today we are returning after a couple of weeks' break to Matthew's Gospel, which we have been working through at various times since the beginning of December, in fact. And here we have this short reading that Val has just brought to us, but a key reading which is all about Jesus' message. However, this morning I decided, rather late minute, that I wanted us also to look at the other passage that's already been quoted in Matthew 4, our Bible reading, because it is really rather relevant to what I want to say. And that is Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bible there, we will find Isaiah 9. And again, just the first few verses, they are quite long, each verse. "Nevertheless," says Isaiah, "there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." That's also God's word today, and that's what Matthew wanted us to look at. So, we're looking at the message. And the message in Matthew chapter 4 is actually, essentially, in verse 17. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come.'" But before we do that, just a quick reminder of where we've come from. The last time we were looking at Jesus in the Judean desert, he was facing a time of temptation, of trial, and of testing. So that's to the south of Jerusalem and just by the Dead Sea. Now, geographically, we move to a very different place. We move north about 70 miles. We move where it's much lusher, where it's a fertile area. It was actually really quite a prosperous time in Jesus' day as well. And we begin our Bible reading with this very simple statement. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. And there's so much in that statement, which we're not going to go to today. But just as a quick reminder, if you go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 4, you will find the rejection of Jesus when he actually began his ministry. And what was he doing then? He was quoting Isaiah, wasn't he, as well? There's a bit of a theme that's coming through here. But as he quoted Isaiah and fulfilled Isaiah, his local people, the people of his hometown, couldn't accept him. And he moved to Capernaum. And he established himself and his ministry in Capernaum. And that's what Matthew very briefly is telling us there. And as I said, he then begins with his message of what it's all about. All too often, when we hear about Jesus beginning to teach, we leap into the next chapter, which is shortly to come upon us. And that, of course, that's the Sermon on the Mount. And we think about all the teaching Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, or we think about the parables as well. But we need to stop, because Matthew wants us to hear. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, when we look on the parables that Jesus teaches, what's it all about? And in this one sentence, we actually have what it is all about. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Boom. That's what Jesus' message is all about. There is a sense, therefore, in which for each one of us, in our daily lives, we need to have that in our ears. Like, you know, they talk about those earworms, don't they, musically, that go in our heads. We need to have this message deeply ingrained into our hearts and our minds, so that when someone says to you, what does it mean to be a Christian, you've got some idea. Having said that, if you turn around and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, there's every chance that people are going to misunderstand what we mean. And one of my tasks this morning is to open up exactly what does it mean when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, of course, some of you will say, but David, you've already preached on this. I know I do have a tendency of forgetting, particularly forgetting people's names. And there are some times when I can't quite remember what I preached last week because I'm already thinking about this week. But I do remember that we did preach on repentance recently, last month. And it's very consciously deliberate that Matthew has actually given precisely the same words, exactly the same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, into the lips of John the Baptist. They were both preaching the same message. But last time I kept my powder dry and didn't give everything that we could say about repentance last time. We looked particularly at baptism, obviously. But we were looking at the word metanoia, which means repentance, particularly in the sense of return. And we had, these are from last time, these quotes. Isaiah 44, I have swept away your offences, return to me. And in 1 Kings, Lord, you are turning their hearts back again. That was when there was the battle with the prophets of Baal and so on with Elijah. So we concentrated on the importance of returning to God. And I tried to help us to see that it's a positive message that we're looking at last time. Do you know, the funny thing is, that's what I want to do today as well. That's the first thing we've got to get across to other people in our society who, if they have come across the word repent, generally think of it as being something very, very negative in terms of what we have to give up in order to come to God. But the real full translation, simple translation of the word metanoia is simply change mind. Change your mind is what repentance means. So in the sense of the returning or U-turn that we were looking at last time, it's I have set my life in going in this direction, but in order to go that direction, I need to have a change of mind in order to realize I need to turn round and go in this direction. But there's so much more to the change of mind than simply turning, and that's what I want us to explore today. So actually, the first thing to do is change our mind, repent, about the word repent itself. And this is why I think it's important for us to look at the context. The context of Jesus saying repent comes just literally a few words after Matthew has quoted from Isaiah 9. And you simply cannot ignore Isaiah 9 when you're looking at this word repent. And so this is what we read. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Now, is that bad news? Anything but bad news. In place of darkness, there is light. In place of death, the people living in the land of the shadow of death, there is life, and that's what Jesus comes to bring. Instead of a country that was in a place of oppression and distress and crying out to God, Isaiah is bringing a message of hope in distress, which would have been readily understood in Jesus' day, as they were oppressed by the Romans as well. I'm going to make Jackie smile now. Because at the ministers' conference that Jackie and I went to this last week, I qualify as a minister to go to the ministers' conference. Jackie qualifies because she works for the London Baptist Association, so it was all work for her and a bit of joy and play for me. But we were encouraged to think about that occasion less than a year ago, only about 7-8 months ago, when this football team of young lads got trapped in the cave in Thailand. Looking that up in the last couple of days, there were over 10,000 people involved in the rescue effort to get those lads out. Absolutely immense. And we were encouraged to make use of that as maybe even set a whole sermon to it when it actually gets nearer to the anniversary as something that's really, really relevant. But, you know, as I sat and looked at Isaiah 9, I thought, actually, that is an up-to-date example of Isaiah 9. The people living in darkness, they literally for a week were living in darkness, completely trapped. When they emerged from the darkness, they had to have sunglasses so that their eyes weren't going to get damaged by the sudden sunlight that they were faced. So long were they in the darkness. They were in the most desperate of situations. They weren't simply in the shadow of death. They were staring death straight in the face. And indeed, we know that one of the Thai Navy SEALs lost his life in attempting to rescue these children. Were they in distress? They were in immense distress. And though one of the things that was praised was their coach who was with them did an enormously good job at keeping them calm at many, many times. One of the other things we learned this week is actually the boy who spoke English, who was the spokesperson for the group, actually a Christian believer and had been praying to Jesus all the way through this ordeal. What I want to point out, though, as I put at the bottom of this slide, is it helps us to understand repentance in the sense of submission. It's not a loss of our freedom. When you're in a position where you are in distress, when you're under oppression, when things have gone disastrously long, you know you need someone to rescue you. Our problem often is that we don't recognise, and those who we're talking to don't recognise, that they are in a place of danger. These kids, the Thai kids, knew that they were in danger. So before we get to repentance, there's got to be that helping people to see that they're in danger. When they know they're in danger, then repentance is simply saying, this is the means of getting your rescue. And the kids needed to submit to being sedated, and then sedated being carried through a number of miles in very dangerous conditions, but trusting that they were going to be rescued. Spent too long on that. Let's move on. So, Jesus moving to Galilee, Matthew tells us, is in direct fulfillment of Isaiah 9. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. And Galilee is honored by having the name of Jesus and his ministry associated with it. And what I've just put up on this map is simply where the allocations of the tribe were in ancient days and how that relates to where Jesus was living in Galilee itself. So there you see Zebulun and Naphtali, the two smaller tribes that are mentioned, and they are in the heart of Galilee itself, because Galilee is basically mainly the part on the west of the sea itself. So what else do we need to change our minds about? Well, we need to change our mind about the passage itself, Isaiah 9. I bet, as I was reading it, a number of you were thinking, oh, right, yeah, we had that not long ago. We had it at Christmas time, didn't we? It's just a Christmas reading about baby Jesus. Well, it is a Christmas reading, but it's not just a Christmas reading that we forget about when we put the Christmas decorations away. This passage is about the rule of God. This passage is about the rule of God's Messiah. And what Matthew is saying to us right at the beginning of his gospel, because we are still at the beginning of his gospel, is Jesus is the Messiah. And anybody, because remember he's writing to Jews, any Jew who is reading Matthew's gospel and sees that first part of Isaiah 9 will get the rest of it as well and will really understand what's going on. That's what we need to understand when we're talking about repentance. So it's important. Related to this then is the kingdom of heaven. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And we find our heads scratching, thinking, what is the kingdom of heaven? And spend loads of time trying to think about what the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's given us a clue. He's quoted from Isaiah 9 and immediately tacked onto it, Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. The two are connected. And so in verse 7 of Isaiah 9, we read, he, the Messiah, that is Jesus, will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So the kingdom is about God's rule. It is about the Messiah. It is about him being in the line of David. And it's all about Jesus, is what Matthew is telling us when he simply gives us kingdom of heaven. It will come back time and time again during our series. But now let's get to the heart of what the message is all about, because that's where we go into Isaiah 9. If we are going to talk about changing our mind, the real thing that we need to change our mind about is God. And that's what our job is to do when we come out of the church today and go into every other walk of life and area that we go into. We take the Lord with us. We take his message with us, and we take it to a world that questions all the time. And we need to have confidence in our message. So what really I just want to concentrate on are those phrases that are given as titles to the Messiah. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We will come across people who simply say, there is no God. Now, that wasn't really the issue as far as Jesus and Matthew were concerned, though a lot of people would have been saying, where is God? God doesn't seem to care. Otherwise, why did he allow the Romans to come in and to abuse us as a nation as they were doing? But I thought you might be interested in this quote from Abraham Lincoln. I can see how it might be possible for a man or woman to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. When we look at all the bad things that go on in the earth, and especially the suffering that goes on, though I am going to say part of the defense there is that a huge amount of the suffering is caused by humanity. Huge amount of it. But I love the second part of this quote from Lincoln. But I cannot conceive how a man could look up into the heavens and say there is no God. One of the problems with light pollution and our cities is that we don't see enough of the night sky. We don't see enough of all that should cause us to wonder. Last week's newspaper had a photo of the northern lights that had been seen in northwest Scotland. We don't have to travel far away to see the wonders of our universe and the wonders of our own planet that themselves shout out that there is a mighty God. I don't have time to go through all the arguments. This is not an apologetic sermon. But the real thing that Matthew really wants us to think about when he takes us to Isaiah 9 and when we think about mighty God is he is going to introduce us to aspects of Jesus' life and ministry and person that help us to see that he is mighty God. So after the stilling of the storm, we read that the disciples worshipped Jesus and said as they did so, what kind of man is this? In other words, this isn't really just a man, is it, at all? There's so much more. And after Jesus has, as in the picture there, been walking on the water, you just don't walk on water, do you? People say, what kind of person is this? Well, now they're affirming more truly, more fully, truly you are the Son of God. And then you know from chapter 16, Peter's confession of Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Through his nature miracles, and we're going to have a series on those later in the year, we're supposed to get the message. Jesus fulfills Isaiah 9, he is mighty God. Therefore, he is the Messiah. We need to be sure and certain that Jesus is mighty God and to carry that with us into our daily work. The people we particularly need to tackle on mighty God are the Muslims who do not consider Jesus to be the Son of God. But we also need to think about this question. If we think that God doesn't notice evil and allows it to go unpunished, which is another complaint of many, many people, and would most certainly have been a complaint that would have been going around in Jesus' day, then think again. Verse 4 of Isaiah 9, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. And then in verse 6, and going beyond that, for to us a child is born, verse 7, then he will reign on David's throne. I've already read out, upholding it with justice. Justice and righteousness. And then if you go on into the rest of Isaiah 9, it is a separate prophetic word, but it connects with the first seven verses, which are very strong and very positive. We then get the Lord's anger against Israel. But if you read it carefully, it's not primarily aimed at just the whole people. It is primarily aimed at the leadership. The people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, is what we read in verse 14. Both palm branch and reed in a single day. The elders and dignitaries are the head. The prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. So God's judgment and punishment are on the leaders who have misled his people. And that's where his anger is against. God isn't just kind of everybody gets punished. Well, of course, part of the Christian message is everybody deserves his punishment. And therefore, that is part of the repentance message. We say that on many, many other occasions. I want to keep to the positive side at the moment, though. Because actually, it very quickly moves us on to the purpose of Jesus coming, or why Matthew is telling us the Messiah is here. So we need to change our mind not just about the fact that he will punish sin, but that he came actually to deal with sin. Yes, recognize sin, but once we recognize sin, recognize it is also dealt with. And so it is Matthew alone who at the communion or the Last Supper who has this little bit on the end, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Only Matthew actually points out for the forgiveness of sins at the end of that, because he wants us to pick up this message that Jesus is the one who brings forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that forgiveness ends up with us having peace. Peace with ourselves, peace with God, peace with everybody else. And that fits in very much with the title that we have in Isaiah 9, he is the Prince of Peace. And don't just think the Prince of Peace is to do with governance around the world. The main peace has to be peace between human beings and God. That's what Jesus came to bring. So we are still changing our minds about God, and we're still thinking about God being an angry judge. But actually, what do we read in Isaiah 9? Not so much he is the angry judge. Yes, he's going to judge the head and the tail, but we're not the head and the tail. Most of us are just the ordinary people. But what we do need is someone to help us. One of the problems with repentance and changing your mind is the point that we've made wrong choices, or those that we're wanting to talk to about the Christian message have made wrong choices in their lives. What we need is someone to guide us and lead us and counsel us to make right choices. And hey presto, Isaiah 9, what do we find? He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Not angry judge, but Wonderful Counselor. He doesn't come to condemn, but he comes to guide and to lead, to advise and to help. Are we allowing him to do that within our own lives? And it's not long before Matthew is declaring that quite clearly when in Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed because he taught as one who had authority, the Wonderful Counselor, and not as their teachers, who were clearly not understood as counselors. And then the last thing to say about changing our minds about God is so many people, and again people in Jesus' day, would have been thinking, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you paying attention to all that's going wrong in our lives? If we think that God is distant, if we think he is disinterested, if we think that he never gets emotionally engaged, well, just look at the end of that passage where it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish. Zeal means energetically, full emotions, really engaged. And you see that with Jesus when he makes that whip and goes around the temple and cleanses the temple. The zeal is there, but there's also compassion. God is not unemotional. He is not detached. In fact, that's what the incarnation is all about. That's what this message of God coming in, the one who is the Son who is given to us, the child that is born to us, who is then the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and now he is the Everlasting Father. You cannot think of Father without thinking of one who loves. You cannot think of Father without one who has compassion for their child, who looks after their child, who carries their child, who provides for their child, who protects their child. And you see all of those things going on in Isaiah 9. Just go home, read those seven verses, those first seven verses, and you will see it. So in Matthew 14, we find Jesus had compassion on the crowds, and he healed all of those who were ill. And you'll find it in several other places. So time and time and time again, Jesus is fulfilling what is said in Isaiah 9. And what Matthew is saying to the Jews through this short section in Matthew 4 is, you may well have got it wrong in terms of your understanding about God, because you're looking too much at the Mosaic law and the Ten Commandments and the way that the Pharisees have interpreted it with all their 365 do nots and their multitudes of thou shalt do this. And Matthew is saying you need to look at the rest of Scripture, and especially look in the prophets, and see in the prophets the heart of God, and see in the prophets the promises of God, because when you see those, you will then see his chosen one, Jesus. And then, as I've said, Matthew will spend the rest of his gospel actually outlining how Jesus fulfills this particular prophecy and the other prophecies as well. So let's change our mind about repentance. Let's get out of our heads the fact that it is only a negative word. It means turning positively to God. It means looking at God and engaging with God. It means thinking in the way that God thinks. It also means doing it daily. Because daily we will find our thoughts tending to go off in our direction rather than in his direction. And that's one of the reasons why we encourage people to read the Bible every day, to have notes to help them, because that's where you get someone else who is a wonderful counselor assisting in helping us. That's why we get engaged in our small groups as well, so that we are consistently staying close and in that place of being consistently repentant, or consistently having our minds turned towards God. So as I conclude, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's not simply near, as John the Baptist was indicating, because there's one who comes after me. It's actually present in Jesus. The kingdom has arrived. So because Jesus has arrived, turn to Jesus and turn to what he has to say about God. And understand, this is what I've been trying to say in both of these sermons on repentance, the message is good news. Go back to Isaiah 9, the beginning part of that prophecy. You have increased their joy. And then three times we have the word rejoice. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice. And the bit about soldiers then goes on to talk about as they collect the plunder. But really the point is not collecting the plunder as if they're materialists. The point is the soldiers are collecting the plunder because the war has finished. The battle is at an end. Their risk of death and injury has come to an end. That's why they are relieved and full of joy. And the harvest, because God has blessed them. And he has poured so much upon them into their laps. They don't always automatically go together, do they? Repent and rejoice. But Matthew is doing that for us, and so is Isaiah. So shall we repent of our understanding of repent and get what the Bible says about repent and really take on board what a positive message it is? Jesus brought much joy. That was what he intended to do. And therefore, so does repentance, because that's what Jesus brings. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we do get it that there is a negative side to repentance, that we do have to submit our will. We do have to give in when it comes to our selfishness and our self-preoccupied ways of looking at life. But Lord, we also recognize that once we submit, once we give in, there is freedom. And we wonder why we battled against you for so long. Because all along you were actually giving us good news, not bad news. And Lord, you are King of the universe. You are our wonderful counselor. So why would we want to think any other way than your way of thinking? And this word repentance only means change mind. So, Father, may our minds, if they need to be changed to think like yours. But may they always be aligned with your mind. May we think the thoughts that Jesus thought and the things that Jesus taught. And so equip us, Lord, both to live for you as those who keep close to you, but also help us to grasp this message sufficiently clearly that we're able to pass it on to those who want to explore matters to do with you. May we be able to share clearly and properly what a change of mind and a change of heart really, really means. And finally, Father, from this place, send each one of us out, not just with the peace of the Prince of Peace, but with the joy that Isaiah was proclaiming. May we have that joy of sins forgiven, that joy of knowing you are watching over us, the joy of knowing you are providing for us and protecting us, the joy of simply knowing you as Lord and God. Father, we bring our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.